I want to call the title of this message, Revealed by the Father. Revealed by the Father. And we're coming to some real strange and wonderful revelations. And I'll get to that here in a minute, but I just want to do some things that I normally don't do, but a speculation. You know, you can't put any weight on speculation. But when you get into what I'm about to mention here, the only thing you can do is speculate. It's that kind of a thing. See, God being eternal and not being subject to time as we are, somehow exists in a dimension where there is no separation between the past, the present, and the future. See, once you remove time, there's no separation. And as such, the Son of God can exist before he was born. Revelation, and in Revelation 13:8, he could be the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 3:9, it says that God created all things by Jesus Christ, who was not yet born. In Colossians 1:16, it says, by Christ were all things created. And in Revelation 3:14, Christ calls himself, this is to one of the, I think, the Church of Laodicea, he calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. And so Christ not being yet born in the flesh was somehow active in God before the world began. That makes absolutely no sense to us in our dimension. And somehow, through the man Christ Jesus, not yet born, God created all things through him, it says. And while this makes no sense to the logic of men, it makes perfect sense to the one that is behind all things. God is the author and the finisher of all things, and we are but a product of his creation. And this is what it gets hard for people to remember. I'm a creation. God has given us privileges and done great and wonderful things. God created me. Does this put me in a place to be humble and broken and contrite and remember who I am? I'm a creation. And as such, he wants us to know him as he reveals himself. I had a phenomenal experience. One of the greatest things anybody could ever have. When I heard a voice that spoke, I did not recognize the value or understand exactly what I was being told. It's taken me 14, 15 years to begin to pick up, because I had to get these things out of the scriptures. And so he wants us to know him as he reveals himself, and believe his word by faith, and don't try to figure things out before he reveals them, but wait on him. See, there's our problem. Impatience. I want to know before he tells me. And so he wants us to wait on him as a little child. Okay, skipping around. In Joshua 1:8, God told Joshua, he said, don't let my word depart out of your mouth. Don't let my word depart out of your mouth, but meditate upon it day and night. In Galatians 1:15-16, it says, why did it please God to reveal his son in Paul? Paul said it revealed the Father to reveal his son in me. And why? Why did it please God to reveal Christ in Paul? And in Philippians, the third chapter, Paul makes one of the strangest assertions found anywhere. And he says, oh, that I might know him. You know, I've quoted that scripture for 30 years. And it's only lately now that I've begun to get a understanding, or some kind of an understanding of what that's saying, as if I could. I mean, it's great as a mystery of godliness. But he says, oh, that I might know him. And it doesn't fit any theology that I've ever been a part of. Oh, that I might know him, number one, and the power of his resurrection, number two, and the having a fellowship, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable to his death. We're talking about a man. And so anyway, then skipping again, is what I believe the truth. Well, are we free? Because the truth makes you free. Are we legalistic? Are we under the legalisms of the law? Or are we under the deceptions of the, you know, the, what do they call them, the political parties? One is under conservatism and the other one is under
liberalism.
Are we liberal? How are we? See, modern day man and his thought patterns create these two different camps. The Galatians could not get free from the legalisms of the law. And yet Galatia was a Gentile area. And I had to get this new little translation, I got this because it's a King James, but not translation, but this new little Bible. And out of this thing, it happened to be one of the most profound little Bibles ever. And it's exactly what I was looking for because it has giant print. And but anyway, it gives you a rundown, and it's accurate. Somebody has taken the time to kind of summarize what you're going to be reading in the book of Galatia, but not with it's not giving you doctrinal stands or anything, just giving you a rundown. And it says that we had a problem which is common. It's a common problem. A lot of the Jews had become a part of the Galatian church or the Galatian area. And so some of the converts that had gotten saved and were Jews, and but they were convinced that even though Paul had preached and had started the church in Galatia, that Paul was still wrong because he refused to put like circumcision and the things of the law as part of salvation. So they were saying you can't be saved without being circumcised. You know, you can't be saved without following the law. You can't be saved. And so that's why you see the book of Galatians, especially the third chapter. And in that chapter, it goes, you know, it says that the law was added because of transgression. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the law was abolished. And I mean, here are the things that that really, you know, puts us in a different understanding of the difference between the Old Testament law, which was until John, you know, it says the law and the prophets were until John. And after that, the kingdom of God is preached. So anyway, see, God is not really interested in anything except the truth. And so it says, you know, in the fourth chapter of John, it tells us that Jesus says the hour is coming. And he says, in fact, it's here. It's already here. When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Well, you know what? It's got to be the right spirit, too. It's truth, yes, but it's got to be the right spirit. And I'm thinking that I've worshipped in the wrong spirit. And so here's what it says. It says that hour's coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. Does it matter? Well, anyway, get to the message. Revealed by the Father. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16:17. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You know what? Flesh and blood can't reveal anything because flesh and blood doesn't know. When it comes to the things of God, my flesh and my blood doesn't really know. And so I have known what I did not know because I didn't really know what I thought I knew. You got that? And Paul said in Philippians 3:3, we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Well, in Matthew 11:25-27, and we find the same scripture setting in Luke 10:21-22, Matthew 11:25-27, and Luke 10:21-22, the same setting. It's the same. You get a double emphasis here. We see some revelations put together that are more than coincidence. More than coincidence. That could be a title for a message. Because there's a lot of things. More than coincidence. Number one, God hides truth from men's wisdom. That's what it says. He hides these things from the wise and the prudent. God hides things from men's wisdom. And he reveals it to babes and sucklings. You know, one of the scariest things that I have ever realized, which I knew was true, over the years, God has hidden a lot of things from me. He might have planned on revealing it at some point, but I would have messed it up if I would have got an accurate revelation at some time, you know. Number two, it says that process of hiding things from the wise and the prudent and revealing it to babes is good in God's sight. He likes that idea. Number three, no man knows the Son except the Father, Matthew 16:17. You know, flesh and blood can't reveal it. And so, and then also in the same, you know, the second part no man knows, or the flesh, knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son reveals the Father to. And how about John 1:18? See, no man knows the Father except the Son and whosoever the Son reveals him to. Well, in John 1:18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so, what do we have here? See, that's why this revelation, and that's why I've told a number of people lately, and people are picking it up. Cliff Bish has been a godsend to me. And we have got to look at the scriptures instead of listening to people. We have to read the scriptures. Jesus Christ, well, I'll quote that scripture, which I've quoted so many times in 1 Timothy 2:4-5. 1 Timothy 2:4-5. It says, it is God's will that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, was that stuck in there as an accident? You know, it wasn't. You know why? Because we have so many scriptures, hundreds of scriptures, that support 1 Timothy 2:4-5. A well-supported one. But you know what? I didn't see that because my theology had not included a certain concept, which has been changed, you know, after the 13th century in a lot of people's heads. So anyway, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. No man knows the Father except the Son and whoever he declares him to. And so in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it calls Christ the express image of God. You know what an expressed image? We don't think about it. We just read these scriptures and it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other, you know, if it makes it that far. But he is the expressed. If you express an image, it's a vocalized something of something else. He spoke and expressed and declared the Father. So he could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has heard me has heard the Father. Or how about John 14:9? That is interpreted almost all of the time by men's fleshly wisdom and prudence. See, this is one of the many verses that are interpreted according to men's preconceived theories and traditions rather than by the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit is subtly set aside, which happens whenever the God-given discernment of the Holy Spirit is missing, then instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to compare spiritual with spiritual, and that's what we want, I had to come to a place where I said, I'm tired of his ideas and her ideas and their ideas and somebody else's. I'm tired of it. Lord, what did you mean by what you said? What do you mean? And you've heard me say that repeatedly. One day I got a definition of truth. Truth is what God meant by what he said. Not by what I thought he meant, or by what I figured he meant, or what I concluded that he meant. Truth is what God actually meant. So when Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth, he didn't say that. That's not the way he said it. In the King James, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That's what it says in the King James. Of course, the word thy instead, but your truth. So, instead of allowing the Spirit to compare spiritual with spiritual, men have no alternative other than to trust their wisdom and intellect. Been there, done that. Which plays into the hands of the devil and gives new and destructive false doctrines as fast as men with the devil's help can come up with them. As if we don't have enough conflicting doctrines. On a daily basis, the devil is adding more. There are some things that are on the market that are so scary, and we get things in the mail, and I show them to Joanne, or she shows them to me, and I say, how does he come up with that? What he should do is bury the thing and get on his face before God and turn the scriptures on and listen to it day and night. Listen. There is no way in God's green earth that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide men into the mixture of doctrines that make up today's beliefs. There's no way. The Holy Spirit, I heard somebody said, well, you know, he might have said that then, and it might have been okay then, and it might have been something then, and I'm thinking, if the Spirit is to come and lead and guide men into all truth, did truth change over the years? At what point was that the truth, and now that's no good, and now something else is it? At what point? But in Matthew 13:25, and this is what my conclusion is, while men slept in their false righteousness, an enemy came. Guess who? And sowed false doctrines into the men's minds. Tares. I think that's what it's talking about. I mean, I don't know for sure, but it says, while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Would that not be conflicting doctrines? That made a lot of sense to carnal minds, but it got them farther and farther away from the Holy Spirit revealed Word of God. Which, again, comes back to this thing that I have been telling people. It is At first, it didn't really register. And then as I slowly saw the scriptures, and a lot of it thanks to my friend named Cliff Bish. But anyway, I realized that Jesus never was a God. He was a man. And I've talked to I don't know how many people lately, and I told them that, you know, that we have been under a wrong assumption here. Because we don't have any scriptures that tell us he's a God. We have all the scriptures say that he's a man. And so at what point? It's kind of like a fellow that Cliff was talking to that we you know, I kind of know him a little bit. And the fellow said, here's what he said. He says, Cliff, I started listening to the scriptures. I started studying the scriptures and I realized something. And he asked him this question and then they both laughed about it. But he says, Jesus obviously was born as a man. He obviously lived as a man. He obviously died as a man. He obviously arose or was resurrected as a man. He obviously ascended into heaven as a man. But what is he now? So anyway, as such, the Lord God is one God and did not need or want another God like unto himself. He didn't need another God. And that's the understanding we have to have. And so he created a universe and put men into a planet that is called Earth and called his creation his sons and his daughters. It's not that we are not sons and daughters. Remember what Jesus said, they said, by you calling yourself the Son of God, you make yourself God. And he says, doesn't your law say that you are, you know, to the created ones that you are gods? You know, which doesn't really make a lot of sense to anybody, including me, but it was like he was saying, if I call myself the Son of God, why does that make me into a God? However, and here's the thing, none of his creation used their free moral agency to become holy and righteous like God. We were given a free moral right. I mean, we could make decisions. None are righteous, no, not one. None have done the will of God. Not even me. And I'm saying that with a humorous note to it. And so anyway, and so here's the scriptures. And so God brought forth a son, born of a righteous woman, whose eggs were supernaturally fertilized by the Holy Spirit, because that's what it says. And God called this man's name Jesus, Yeshua, which is very close to Joshua, very close to Yahweh, very close to Jehovah, because it has the same consonants. And he calls him his only begotten son. And you know, one day, when I saw that, when somebody pointed out to me, he's his only begotten son. He didn't have any other begotten sons. He had one begotten son, born of a woman, born under the law, the Bible says. And so was he a God? Was he God or was he a God? Or was he a man? Or as some have said, both. He had a dual nature. We had something happen to us just a couple weeks ago. When Jeff Collier, who was from Chippewa, or he was originally from Chippewa, and he went out to Bible college, and I haven't seen him. Well, I saw him at his son's wedding, 14, 15 years ago, and I did a wedding for him out on a yacht out in Lake Washington. But anyway, I haven't really talked to him for probably 30 years. And he was in town and he wanted to stop and talk to us on a Sunday night a couple weeks ago. And as we were talking, I realized he wants to tell me something. You know how you can tell by somebody, he really wants to talk about something. And so Shelly was here, but that's why she was here. And so we're sitting in the, he was sitting on the couch, and his new wife, Barb, was sitting with him. And he said something, and I said something, and he said something. I wanted to talk to him about this. You know, because this revelation that Jesus is a man has got to be one of the most profound revelations of this hour. And this is a thing that God sent, that I was to tell my loved ones. And anyway, because eternal life hinges on it. It's a major, major revelation that is going to, it's already sweeping all over, you know. But anyway, he was sitting on the couch and he started saying something, and Shelley was sitting there, and she says, Jeff, what about the dual nature, which we had been taught? Sometimes he was God, sometimes he was man. And Jeff Collier says, there isn't such a thing. And then he boldly started talking, and he says, you know, Jesus never was God. We assumed. We twisted scriptures. We made things, the scriptures say things the scriptures never ever said. And he started, and I said, Jeff, God bless you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Because flesh and blood can't comprehend this. It messes it up. Because we have been duped since the 3rd century. Well, over the years, the devil has used the impatient ignorance of men to buy false images. See, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations. You know what an imagination is? It comes from the word image. Casting down images that have built up inside of men's minds. That's what it says. Now the rest of that verse says, casting down imaginations that exalt themselves against, guess what? Against the knowledge of God. So if we twist the Godhead in any way, if we let the devil do something to us so it gets twisted, is that not an image that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Are you hearing me? Is that not an image? And so, these images have been planted within unsuspecting would-be Christians to try and change whatever God brings forth into things that God never made. We can't change what God made. And so, did God bring forth another God, like unto himself? Or do we see, like it says in Isaiah 44, 45, 46, it says that in all 3 chapters, and says a lot of it in the 45th chapter, I think. God says, do you know of any other gods beside me? I don't know of any. And, or did God use the body of his son for himself to dwell in? As some churches teach. A body thou hast prepared me. In Hebrews 10. And it's like, prepared who? Or is 1 Timothy 2:5 right when we are told that God is only one true God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus? Why does it say that? Or why does Jesus say, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? The Son of Man. When the Son of Man returns. And does it matter nowadays what the scriptures say? Or what the Holy Spirit plainly tells us of what God actually meant by what he said? I know that I'm not in the majority, however, I for one, and this is the truth as God is my witness, I do care what God meant by what he said. I do care. In fact, that's called receiving a love for the truth. Is that? If you want to know what God meant by what he said, is that not receiving a love for the truth? Especially if the word of God is truth? Second Thessalonians 2:10. They received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Receiving a love for the truth is actually the basic part of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read that men are able to be changed into the image For the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are able to be changed into his image. And in Hebrews 5:8, could be 18, we see a scripture verse that takes away the deity viewpoint in Christ. It says, see, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. God the Son had to learn obedience. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus said in John 17:3, he said, this is life eternal. I quoted it before, but this is what eternal life is. That they would know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. He makes a separation. But anyway, he learned obedience. So then that kind of shoots the co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent part of it. I mean, how could it be? But anyway, as Christ learned, so we also developed his image through a process of change that comes as we learn. We change from glory to glory. Or as it says in 2 Peter, it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partaker of his divine nature. So we're changed into something else by a process of what? These exceeding and great and precious promises. Somehow this word has the ability to transform me and change me into something that I wasn't. So private interpretations and creeds and hand-me-down doctrines, which I have been a part of all, present change in the vast majority of church, prevent change in the vast majority of people, because cut and dried doctrines that present themselves as the sum total of all truth. Been there. I was under in the Lutheran Church. We had the truth. And when we got filled with the Holy Spirit, they were irate. That place, they were angry at Joanne and I. You know what? We were bringing some untruths in. And when we tried to point out the scriptures that were showing what had happened to us, they don't accept them even as being part of the dogma of the church. It's like it was a losing battle. We couldn't win that battle. And so when we have cut and dried things that we are assuming are the sum total of truth, it shuts the door to the openness that God wants us to have. Except you become converted and become as little children, which allows the Holy Spirit to give us revelations of truth. It can shut us off. We can allow ourselves to be closed off so that we don't get truth. Things that are able to change us from glory to glory. Now, I know that Jesus only spoke that which the Father told him to say. However, he being of a divine nature, and yet as a man, okay, must have been aware of the hypocrisy of the leaders who actually opposed the word of God's truth. He had to be aware of it. And therefore, opposed their own souls. And as such, he must have understood the Old Testament prophecies that showed the conditions of men's souls of his hour, you know, those that sat in darkness have seen a great light, as well as those that were to later be fulfilled in and of him. And again, as the followers of Christ began to get greater and greater revelations of the things of God. Now, the thing that it says he learned obedience by the things he suffered, you know that he also learned from the scriptures. He learned from the scriptures. And we think, well, he knew all the scriptures. No, he learned from the scriptures. The Bible tells us that. And so, as the followers of Christ began to get greater and greater revelations of the things of God, they had to begin to get a picture of the inner makeup of men. And this is what has happened to me. Now, see, if you can get a good enough picture of the inner makeup of men, and what leads up to our things, not becoming a psychiatrist, but If we can get that picture, you know what it does to us? It gives us mercy on people. We stop judging because now we understand what the problems are. And one of the things that is really a handicap to today's churches is the fact that most people don't realize that they have demonic forces that are at them, that are in them and around them and tormenting them and torturing them. People don't even realize that. And except for God's mercy, we wouldn't either. You know what? That has been a real boost and boom to us. See, my own experiences and the changes that are taking place within me, you know, have allowed me to see things that I could not. You know, I'm not a psychiatrist, but having been supernaturally introduced into this realm of deliverance in the spirit realm that, you know, in 1982, it revealed what the psychiatrist cannot see. They can't see that. My heart goes out to all men, including the psychiatrists, who actually try to wrestle with human behavior without ever taking men's real enemy into consideration. Can you imagine the hopelessness of that battle? What an unequal battle. And so the psychiatrists have to go to other psychiatrists as they seek more education, and the great teacher, the devil, beckons to them to come to his schools where he can make them greater idiots out of them. That's the truth. Can you imagine how utterly frustrating it must be to be fighting against an enemy that is stronger and smarter than you are, besides being invisible, and you don't even know if he really exists or not? Is that a pretty accurate picture? Before we were introduced into deliverance, I didn't have a clue. What is that movie, Clueless in Seattle? Is that what it is or something? Or Clueless in Norway or somewhere? And so, without a clue, and so here you are. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. You know, I've read that scripture over the years. You know what it meant? Nothing. You know what it means today? A lot of things. Because of God's mercy and grace. In fact, most people will never know who their real enemy is until the great day of judgment. You know what my word is? That's pathetic. It's a pathetic situation. On the day of judgment, all of a sudden they see that these demons have been torturing and tormenting them and deceiving them, and they didn't even know they existed. And one of the reasons, and this is a big one, and I was guilty until God changed the course, because most people choose not to look into the Word of God and thereby end up believing it. My whole approach to Christianity has changed so drastically, dramatically, or whatever you want to call it. See, the whole Word of God gives us the whole plan of God. The whole Word of God gives us the whole plan of God. I, no matter what organization I was ever a part of, all I had was the private interpretations of that organization. I never, ever had the whole picture. I had what that one wanted me to see. I had what that one wanted me to see. I had what that one wanted me to see. So when Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, never made sense to me. So the whole Word of God gives us the whole plan of God. And guess what? God made sure that the existing Genesis through Revelation, and this is what's hard for people to understand. I'm making a faith statement. God made sure that the existing Genesis through Revelation that we have was left for each one of us to go by. And I now understand that. We think, well, isn't there more? Or maybe there's less. You know what? Man didn't give us what we have. And that's a faith expression, right, statement right now. That came by the divine power and nature and understanding and wisdom and the goodness of God. We have what we have for our eternal souls. And when John said in the, I think the 20th chapter of John, he said, there are many things that are that happened that Jesus did, but if all of them were written, he said, the world wouldn't be big enough to hold the books. Well, I don't know if that's, you know, how that would equate or anything, but you know what? He said, but this is written, that you might have life and you might have it abundant, or might have eternal life. I don't know how it's worded exactly. But God made sure that we have this, and while some want to add to the Bible or some want to take away from it, what that does, it shows ignorance and unbelief. As such, with this amazing Bible, having been here for centuries, when men critique and analyze it, rather than read it and hear it and believe it, and see, that is what God wants us to do, and that's what he told me to do. That was one of the most unbelievable experiences that I've ever, of anything I've ever had. I've never had anything that like what took place that night, that morning. It opened a door that was closed. I couldn't see because my flesh stood in the way. My doctrine stood in the way. My theories, my theology, the things that were inside of me stood in the way. And God says, if you want to find me, I wasn't looking for him. If you want to find me, here's what you do. You be converted, become like a little child, and you turn my word on, and you listen to it day and night. But you know what? 2 years after that, it didn't make any sense. 5 years after that, it made a little sense. 10 years after that, it made quite a bit of sense. Today, it's really making sense. Because the Holy Spirit is getting involved in a way I didn't realize, and he's beginning to compare spiritual things with spiritual things with spiritual things with spiritual things until the Bible doesn't resemble the book that I thought that it was. And so, when we critique this word, it shows the presence and the power of an unseen enemy that influences men's thought patterns. And when men pick and choose a private selection of verses that they want to go by, and that's what I quit doing that. I quit doing that. I don't want no private selection. I don't want a prejudiced viewpoint. I don't want some isolated something. I want the whole thing. You know why people don't really want to go by everything that's in it? There's some things that you don't want to go by. And that's, remember, Ken has said that a couple of times. He said, started reading the scripture. He said, I don't know if I want to go by that scripture. Guess what? After the Holy Spirit has had a long enough time to take and use that word to work on your inner being, after he has had enough time, he starts removing these things. He starts washing things out. The word actually does what it claims to do until you're okay with those scriptures. And after a while, there's a few scriptures yet that bother me, but there's a lot less. But people set themselves up for false doctrine by picking and choosing. See, the Bible was never given to us so that we can privately determine and conclude anything. My mind is not equipped. It's like Cliff has said, he told me how many times, he says that this listening to the scriptures as a little child has got to be the most profound thing ever. The man's a college graduate. In a way, he'll bawl me out for saying this, but in a way, he's a genius, very intelligent man. And so when he says that how amazing it is to understand that truth comes as you hear the word of God and get converted over to a little child's lifestyle. You hear it, and 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 you say, what happened to me in this process here? The kingdom of God comes without observation. And so, when we conclude doctrines, we have to twist the scriptures at some point to try and prove them. And yet, that process is a foundation for most of the organizations that we call churches today, and as such, most men try to get God to back up their theories, but guess what? He never will. I tried desperately over the years, and I got actually angry at God because I had the truth. I knew the truth. And God, why aren't you healing people and performing, doing signs and wonders and things? And they never happened. But we had the truth. Why shouldn't they happen? How many other people like me do you think there are scattered all over that are saying, I have the truth, why doesn't God confirm it? Guess what? He's going to. Lord, yes. See, God is God. God is God. Remember the song we used to sing? And God doesn't ever change? I know God is God. Well, anyway, God is God. And everything that exists was and is His idea. He thought it up. He spoke it into existence. As such, God seems to think that He's in charge. That's kind of a strange idea, but He seems to think He's in charge, since it was His idea in the first place. And that His creation needs to answer to Him rather than Him having to answer to them. And in John 3:27, this verse came to me as I was listening to the scriptures. John the Baptist made a statement that is foreign to our present day, ever learning who knows what, and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. And I thought, are you sure the word is nothing? Isn't there at least something that a man can receive in some other way? He said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. And of course, this would have to do, I'm sure, mostly with spiritual things and whatever. And my question would be, is that an all-inclusive statement? Does that cover all of the bases? Well, in Proverbs 3:5, we're told to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and don't even lean to our own understanding. Don't even lean. And I don't know what the original intentions are, but to lean would be 89, anything over 89 degrees. 90 degrees, you're vertical. If you're 89 degrees, you're leaning. And so it would tell me that anything that is not perfectly perpendicular is a leaning position. And but try to tell that to a generation that has gone from the Bible being the only textbook in the first schools to where it is thrown out of most schools today. The only textbook that they had in the beginning was the Bible. And now it's not allowed in most. But why? Why would that happen? Because people don't want it in the schools now. It's because the devil does everything he can to get rid of the thing that can destroy him. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than, you know what I mean? And the Bible is able to get rid of him. The Word of God in the truth is able to destroy the devil. And so, but what do you do when you try to tell this to a generation of book writers and book readers that delight in reading and writing the input of devils that influence men's minds? And I tell you what, the Christian bookstores are not necessarily Christian bookstores. As the angel of light convinces millions that God is behind a lot of these books, that God is not behind. God would not say that. As such, I have become aware of an attitude of indifference within today's form of godliness churches. So that instead of being like Christ and being born again and sent to bear witness to the truth, see, it says that Jesus says in John 18, he says, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. That's kind of all inclusive. That's kind of his whole purpose. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. John 18, 37. See, men are taught, but instead of this, men are taught to play God, to decide for themselves if something is true or not. The result? Today's diversity of doctrines is a stench in God's nostrils. And no matter how we try to sugarcoat it, and it runs totally opposite to the Word of God, which is the truth. It runs opposite. And so instead of men turning to God and falling on their faces separately before Him, me on my face before Him, you on your face before Him, it's collectively is fine, but in your own closet, this type of a relationship, so that He can give them what only He is able to give, men travel helter-skelter all over the globe to try and find that which God won't allow them to find. Is that ironic? Is that ironic, Jamie? That's his word. I don't know how many times I heard him use that. Guess what? Jamie Hansen is teaching, he has a church, and he is teaching them that Jesus is a man. And he has a saying that he has on the front of their little whatever church it's got four letters. J-I-N-G. I had to think it. You know what that means? Jesus is not God. And so, anyway, Cliff was telling me, he had a conversation with him the other day, and he said he's really, really close to the things that God has been revealing to us. Why? Because it's the same God and the same Holy Spirit that was revealing the same word to whosoever is hungry and thirsty and wants the truth. Right. Now, we just read in John 3:27 that it tells us that no man can receive anything except God gives it to them from above. See, we can easily be labeled as the bypass generation. It's not just this generation. This is common. The bypass generation. As such, men bypass God's agenda and set up their own forms of righteousness. And that, how many places in the scriptures it talks about that they set aside God's righteousness and set about to set up their own, establish their own? Well, in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, anyway, that does a number on what I have been preaching and teaching and whatever. Because I said, hear the word. Just hear the word. But here's a study to show yourself approved. I'm saying, hear the word of God, like God told Ezekiel, or like we see, in a number of other places. Here it says, study to show yourself approved. But it said, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing, you know what? There's where it gets, the rubber meets the road. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I can't do that. I'm not equipped. It takes the Holy Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth. But then verse 16. But shun. Okay, it's still part of it. There's a but in between. Conjunction. But shun profane. Well, we know the word as profanity. But you know what? I had to look it up in the dictionary. I thought, what does profane actually mean? And anyway, in the dictionary, and this is exactly what it said. It says a disregard for God and holy things, for truth. That's not the word that was in there, but that was implied. Profane means a disregard for God and holy things. It means worldly. It means secular. It means polluted things. Anyway, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more and more ungodliness. That's the rest of 2 Timothy, or where am I at? Yeah, 2:15. That's verse 16. Avoid these things, vain babblings. So what about the thousands of books contrary to God's holy word? What about the things that are divisively contrary to each other? They're all called God's, books about God. See, whenever men get off their knees and stop seeking the mind of God found in Christ, you know what it says? It says, does any man know the mind of God that he might instruct him? This is in 1 Corinthians, the end of the second chapter. Does any mind, do you know the mind? Do you know what it says? But we have the mind of Christ. And Paul wrote that, and you know what my comment has been? Speak for yourself, Paul. What do you mean we have the mind of Christ? Can we develop that? If we, by these exceeding great and precious promises, become partakers of God's divine nature, will we have the mind of Christ? So what about, and when people get off their knees and stop seeking the mind of God that's found in Christ, God turns them over to their own worthless thought patterns. And I am not second guessing here. This might not be an exact scripture thing, but you look in the scriptures, this is what God does. Because men refused to receive a love for the truth, God turned them over. It says, remember that? God turned them over to reprobate minds, unbelievable things, see? And when he does, it allows the devil access to them. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith. But what does faith actually do? It keeps men on their faces before God. Okay, I'm going to read three things. Here's what faith does. It keeps men on their faces before God. Number two, it causes men to turn off the voices that run contrary to the Word of God. And number three, it only allows the Word of God access to them. Smith Wigglesworth, for instance. He turned off everything except God's Word. And we say, oh, what a great and wonderful and awesome man. Man of faith. They call him the Apostle of Faith. You know what? I'm starting to understand this thing. The Word of God was in him. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, you can ask what you will. He abided in Christ. His Word abided in him. He asked what he would, and God raised people from the dead. Our problem is we're trying to ask from the wrong source, the wrong root source. And so, without this faith, it causes people to run contrary to the things of God. See, I don't know if this is a totally accurate picture, but it kind of describes faith. See, the type of faith that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible. What kind of faith pleases God? Well, let me give a little partial definition of that. The kind of faith that pleases God is a faith that is only in relationship to God. And when men put their confidence in the wisdom and the greatness of men, remember what it says in Philippians, the third chapter? Paul says, we put no confidence in the flesh. You know what happens when we put our confidence in men? It becomes a mockery to God. And yet, That type of confidence rules and reigns today. It rules. As such, most of the witnessing that men do is in the building up of men or organizations. Oh, I tell you what, you need to come and hear this great and wonderful man. He has started over 100 churches, and he pastors a church of over 10,000 people. You ever heard anybody witness to you like that? I hate to be one to confess and admit this, but I've done that myself. My question is, okay, so 10,000 what? What does he have now? Or the 100 churches, they're full of what? What are they teaching? That the Holy Spirit does not exist today? Is that what they teach? Are they teaching contrary to salvation or the message or the Bible? Or what are they teaching? Or those who have a form of godliness and yet deny the power of God, is that what is being produced by the J. Vernon McGee mentality that is in the fundamental churches, a lot of them? Is that what is being produced? See, God has been giving me some of the most profound areas of Scripture truth lately, and I say this in regards, respect to Cliff Bish, and that I have ever received. And I've said this how many times, so he's bound to hear it in one of them. And see, as John the Baptist gave us the revelation, that we, you know, that's a revelation. He gave us the revelation that we can receive nothing except and unless God so chooses to give it to us. Is that a revelation? It's a major revelation. If that's the case, then why to go to somewhere else? If that's true, what John said, he said, man can receive nothing except God gives it to him, then why do we go somewhere else? Why don't we go to him then? And instead of getting impatient and having to know answers yesterday that God doesn't want us to have until next week, wait on him until he gives the revelation. Things are coming that are transforming my insides with excitement. Some things are happening unreal. As John the Baptist gave us the revelation, that in itself is one of the greatest areas of understanding that we can ever get from God. It's a mystery. I can't receive anything unless God gives it to me. So then where do I go? And when Daniel prophesied and said, "And they that do understand shall instruct many." But okay, let's just stop. And they that do understand, that area of total dependency upon God, you know, about you can't receive anything except God gives it, even to the inner understanding that we receive nothing, you know. Did I confuse you with that? Even to the inner understanding. See, we have to have an inner understanding of this thing that tells us that a man can't receive anything except unless God gives it to you. We have to have that inside of us. And when we have that, it will give men the power or the authority or the something to instruct other people. And unless we get it through a vertical relationship, which is at the top of the list, what it does, it stops our source of trying to get something that is not available any some other way. One of the hardest for deceived millions who feel more comfortable trusting what they think they are able to see through men and whatever is to get this revelation that you can only receive it through God. Well, I am receiving it through God, through one of his men, one of his women, one of his people. Well, didn't I just say that I get the revelation through Cliff? So they think it's a lot easier to to trust, you know, what they think they can see or hear, whatever, through men, than trying to find their way into a spiritual realm that makes no sense, and probably nobody else that they know wants to walk in that realm either. When Jesus told us in Matthew 7, few there be that find it, I don't think we even have a clue as to how few that is. I don't think we do. Elijah, remember Elijah was up on the mountain after he left Mount Carmel, and after he had just killed 400 prophets of Baal, and he ran, and because he got afraid of Jezebel, and he was hiding up in the mountain in a cave. And anyway, he made a statement. Just forgetting the other things that happened up there, he made a statement. And he said, Lord, they've killed all your people. I'm the only one left. You ever feel like that? Because the axe has been laid to the root, and because there has been down to a handful of people, it would seem like to me that God has given us a message, and a number of them. The big one is the Elijah or the Ezekiel 37 message. Hear the word of the Lord. 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 To the point that some people have left because that's all I ever had to say. You know what? That's the most profound thing I've ever said. And so, Elijah, anyway, he said, I'm the only one left. And then God said, Elijah, you're like a worm with your head stuck up out of a hole in the ground. You can't see. But if you had the eyes of an eagle, you'd see that I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal. I have 7,000 faithful ones that you don't even know where they're at. Well, you know what? They're out here. And you know what my thoughts are when I read that? Or when I think of that? God says, I have 7,000. I thought, oh Lord, please tell us that there's more than that. Wasn't there more than 7,000 at that time? Why did Jesus say, few there be that find it? And I thought, Lord, have mercy on us. Vast numbers have become convinced that their false doctrines are the truth sent by God. What a hard, hard thing to change. When we have been day after day after day after day after day have been taught something that's not right. Over and over and over and over and over. You can't change it. It takes a miracle. And so, when the scripture says that this king sent out an ambassador to invite those that were bidden, the church is bidden. Those that have accepted Christ and have come into the churches, and a lot of them are under conflicting doctrines, but they're in the churches. They're God's people. And so he sends out a servant to invite those to come to the marriage. And started realizing how valuable and how vital this just the isolated intake of God's word really was, I likened it to that parable. And he sent them out, and it says, and they, you know what it says? And they all began to make excuse. Is that scary or not? They all began to make excuse. And one says this, and one said that, and it gives us three or four different things that people said, one married a wife, one bought 10 yoke of oxen or something, and one's family, and one of them is work, and one of them is something else. But anyway, and so what it did, it angered him. And so he said, none of these will taste of my supper. And I thought, Lord, don't let me get in a place where I won't be a part of the supper. Don't let me get in that place where I am too busy to hear the Word of God, where I'm too busy to get my information from the right direction. Don't get me there. And so, when their people are convinced that what they believe is the truth, many there be that find it. The statement. You know what happens? They don't even look for it. If you believe something that's wrong, but you're convinced it's the truth, you won't look for it. If God had not done this thing to me the way that He did, I would have never been looking for it. Because I already knew. See, like multitudes of others, I was sure that what I knew, others needed to know. So when I came back from Seattle, I had the message. And so the angel said, you need to, you know, you have just time to tell them. So I had the message. I just needed, you know, to get my act together and tell people what I knew. And what the truth is, I didn't really know much. And I can't say this enough, but God had great mercy upon me and you and us, and why I don't know. But God opened a door to me that churchianity with the devil's help. And the devil, I tell you what, if God raises up His Joel 2 people, the churches are going to come apart at the seams. Demons are going to be cast out by the zillions. Just like happened at Community Chapel out in Seattle. That place became a nightmare. And if we hadn't had some kind of a clue as to what was going to happen, I mean, can you imagine the frightened people, or the thing that must have happened to people when all of a sudden deliverance breaks out and we got several hundred people screaming and yelling and going into, you know, manifestations. And so anyway, God opened a door that had been closed and sealed securely. And so I have a pretty good idea of just how hard it is to let go of years of programmed things by a system and starting fresh as a newborn babe. And yet Jesus said, except you become converted, Matthew 18:3, which I am now beginning to understand, and become as little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what? There's work to do. Anyways, God bless you. I love you. We're not going to be shipping out CDs anymore. This is on the internet well enough, and enough people have access to it. So we're just going to maybe one more batch. Okay, love you.